We'll be in chapter 3, verse 18, and we're going to go a whopping four verses. Now, reminding you what the book of Colossians is, what the letter to the Colossians, but Paul wrote this letter to this church because while they were a very strong church, and they had, they're showing the fruits of everything that God had given them through the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there were false teachers coming in, all kinds of weird ideas and weird teachings, and so he had to write them this letter to straighten them out and remind them that, like in chapter 1, the whole thing is, he tells them that, hey, you are called, you are saved, you are complete in Christ, as we learn who Jesus is in chapter 1. And we see that Jesus is God, the Son. Jesus is God. And anybody that is involved in any kind of religion that wants to try to tell you that Jesus isn't God, the only way they can do it is to give you different writings that are not in the Bible. And so, in chapter 1, he says, I'm praying for you guys that you would walk worthy of the calling. And so you've been saved. You are complete in Christ. Now walk according to what you've been given. Chapter 2 is don't get caught up in religious rules and regulations, because that's not how to walk worthy. A lot of people think, if I do this religious thing, get all this, you know, make sure I observe this day, make sure I wear one of these things, make sure I, you know, don't eat that, and that somehow that is doing something good in their relationship with God, or that's something that God wants them to do. But Paul makes it clear that all that religiosity is of no value. No value. All those special days that you thought God was really into, nope, not at all. You've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, while he's telling you no rules, and then in chapter 3 you get a little confused, because then he says, okay, now here are the rules. You go, oh, what do you mean? Well, really chapter 3, he tells us what a worthy walk looks like. It's not made up of religiosity. It's not made up of lofty prayers. It's not made up of, you know, all of the things that so many people want to make. It's quite simple. And in verses 1 through 4, he begins with focus. Where is your head? Where is your focus? Where is your hope? What is the thing that you really are hoping for? Well, he says, if you've been born again, if you've been made alive with Christ, then you're looking ahead to glory. You're looking ahead to heaven. You just got on the bus, and you are looking forward to the destination. Too many people get on the bus, and all they're thinking of is the bus. They have no, where are we going? I don't know, I'm just on a bus. No, you're going somewhere. Get your head there. And then in verses 5 through 17, the put-offs and put-ons, all of which have everything to do with the heart, because that's where our rules and regulations are, in the heart. And they'll show up in the behavior. And in all of this behavior, it shows up in our relationships. Because from this point on in verse 18, we're going to look at how to be a Christian at home, in our homes. And we were going to do both home and at work, but we're going to get to work next week. There's just too much to talk about here. In fact, I'm going to leave out about 4 hours worth of stuff. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. How easy is this? Your instructions. You've told us what to do and how to think, that we would have peaceful, joyous lives. And Lord, we know that you've given all of us believers your Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to actually do these things. But there are so many sitting here right now that are struggling horribly in their homes. They have professed you as Lord and Savior. And yet, you are not leading their homes. I pray that today there be such conviction that repentance would be in order and that you would rule and reign in every home that calls themselves Christian. Lord, break our hearts today. Open our eyes. We beg you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most unfortunate things is this. Who you are at home is who you are. You and I behave well at church. Some of you don't. But most of us know how to behave in public. We are socially okie-dokie. But when we get home, all of that comes off. And the real person comes out. Now, I was just thinking about this a little. You know what? Yes, when you're polite in public and you're a nice guy and you're behaving yourself here, that is also a part of who you are. I really believe that. The problem is that the more natural person is who you are at home. And a lot of times that guy's just got to be dealt with. Now, the first two verses here speak to the married couple. Now, remember, Christians, we have two laws. That is, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are our two laws. If you're a Christian, that's your law. Well, if you do well with number one commandment, love God, then you will naturally do well with love your neighbor. If you are struggling with loving the people in your home, if you are struggling in your relationships at home, then you need to go back to commandment number one and get that straight. You cannot possibly say that you are having a great relationship with God while you're having a lousy relationship at home. It doesn't work. It makes no sense. Our walk with God in this worthy walk has everything to do with relationships, everything to do with how we are with people. Now, understand something. If you want a lousy marriage, if you really want a lousy marriage, then these two verses are not for you. All right? Say, let's have a show of hands. How many of us like a horrible marriage? Like to have one of those horrible marriages? You can just check out right now. Say, oh, well, I don't want a good marriage. I'll just go ahead and daydream. Okay, because you can do that. You have the freedom to do that. I don't ever think of anybody who would, you know, about getting ready to get married, right? They say, well, I love her so much. I'm going to be a perfect husband. Oh, I think about her all the time. Oh, goodness. But as soon as I'm married, I can't wait to just have a lousy marriage. We won't communicate ever. I'll be as selfish as I can be. Oh, man. Everybody wants a good marriage. Somehow, some way, you know, as you're growing up, you think about getting married and you think somehow that the movies are right and that you're going to live happily ever after. Right? As I read, you know, cute little story about a little girl who had just seen Cinderella and her aunt was interviewing her regarding the movie, said, okay, so tell me, what happened in the end, you know, and the little girl was telling the story, and then and the aunt says, oh, no, they lived happily ever after, right? Because I know the story too. They lived happily ever after. And the little girl says, oh, no, they didn't. Well, what happened? Well, they got married. And you know, what is this? We think that, oh, I meet that special someone, everything's going to be great. The problem is that it's going to take effort on your part. Instead, we demand effort on the other's part. We demand it. But as far as ourselves, oh my goodness. So, all right. Now, if you are single, and you're, you know, you say, well, I shouldn't have even come to church today. Listen. No matter your age, your situation, what you think about what's going to happen tomorrow or what has happened in the past, this is for you as well. These are things to file away. Because one day the Lord may bring that special someone and you're going to need to come back to these things and understand that these are for everybody. And so, all right, ladies, wives, we begin with you. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now, this is a short version of similar passages. You'll find Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. You'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. They give a little more detail, a little more instruction there, but it is so simply put here in verse 18. And we got to understand those who might be having trouble with the word submit, which many ladies do, right? that, you know, ladies, count yourself fortunate because it says submit to your own husbands. At least you don't have to submit to anybody else's husband, just one guy. But the dictionary, the Merriam-Webster's, in a very short definition, the word submit, to yield oneself to the authority or will of another. Like, ooh. Yes, that's the Bible. Yes, that's God's way. See, God has set up an order of authority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, authority is such a dirty word to some people in this world because of the abusers of authority. And because there have been people who have abused authority, some people believe that the answer is to do away with authority altogether. When authority is not the problem, the problem is the abusers of it. But, you know, such is our society today. Anytime anybody uses something in a harmful manner, you know, you got governments trying to ban such things. You know, if somebody ever got hit on the head with a cucumber, we wouldn't be able to get cucumbers in the stores anymore. You know, and so it's like, you know, never laying the responsibility on an individual. And so the thing is this, authority is a good thing. And Paul lays down this structure as God, who never changes, set it in order. And here it is, the authority structure of this world for those who believe on the Lord. Anybody who is not involved with the Lord, you know, it's wise to be in this authority structure, but you know, this isn't for you. You're kind of out on there on your own. Good luck, you know. But here's the authority structure. There's God the Father. There's Christ the Son, who is God the Son. And there's man and there's woman. But before some of you ladies are bristling already. How fun. Just hear it out. Stop it. All right. Remember something. Jesus was totally under the authority of God the Father. We see that throughout the Gospels. Jesus makes mention of this over a couple of instances. I'll just give you, if you're a note taker, John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 8, verse 28, is he says, hey, I don't do anything aside from what the Father tells me. I am under his authority. I'm here to do his work. I'm here to help him. Yet, it is clear in the scriptures as well that he is equally God. There's God the Father and God the Son. They are equal in every way. Jesus is the express image of the Father. Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, yet he submitted himself to the Father, yet being completely equal. Oh, by the way, he's equally God. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 10, verse 30. And all of Colossians chapter 1. And so, why are you saying this, Kevin? Well, I'm saying this because Jesus and the Father are complete equals, and so are women and men. We are complete equals. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. There is nobody better than anybody in your home. Nobody. This does not say, ladies, your husband is just plain better than you. He ranks higher than you. No, none of that. You are equals in Christ. That's all there is to it. Yet in this equality, there's still an authoritative structure. As with any social setting, be it a home, a sports team, well, an army, a country, there must be a leader, or there will be chaos. You got a home that has no leader? I mean, you can pretend, right? You can say, nope, neither of us, we don't lead, we all do everything together, we think everything through together. No, somebody's always going for the leverage. Someone's always going to try to manipulate, right? Oh no, not you. So, wives, your job in God's order, your calling is to submit to your husband's authority. It says, as is fitting to the Lord. Well, I like it as it says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Let's address what that does not mean. It does not mean that you subject yourself to physical abuse. It does not mean that you submit yourself to slavery or illegal actions. Now, as I say that, some of the ladies then interpret what they believe as abuse. If their husband says, you broke my yoke. And then she claims, you know, mental abuse, you know. Verbal abuse. He's verbally abusive. What did he say to you? He criticized my eggs. You know, you guys. So we gotta think our way through this a little bit. See, many ladies interpret as to the Lord as when he acts like Jesus, then I'll submit. Boy, that's an easy way out, isn't it? Wow. No, what this all means, ladies, listen carefully. It means that your submission to your husband is an act of submission to the Lord. You cannot possibly live a separate life from him, not caring what he says, what his direction in the family. You can't be kicking against that and claiming to have a right relationship with the Lord. Because as you refuse submission to your husband, you are refusing submission to God Almighty. Yet you pray, oh Lord, I surrender all to you. Now, there's this thing about submissions, like, you know, some wives are going, oh, man, okay, I'll do what he says. I like this one. Okay, I'll let him lead. I like that one. That's one of my favorite. I'll let him lead. Boy, doesn't that keep you in the driver's seat, ladies? Remember, I'm letting you lead. I'm like, okay, look, you drive, I'll sit in the driver's seat. Is that how you're going to drive? Is that how you drive? You drive too fast. You're not even paying attention to where you go. But, you know, there's lives like that. The horrible thing is many times the wife, you know, unfortunately, and this is true, many times the wife is more in tune with the Lord than the husband is. And instead of it turning into her obedience to the Lord, it turns into a power trip. Like, well, I'm the only one who understands the Lord. You should listen to me. No, it's not how it works. You say, well, what do you do? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, ladies, says, even if some do not obey the Lord, by your conduct, by your beauty on the inside, you would win him to the Lord. I know some of you are saying, okay, I'm saved. My husband's not saved. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 tells you what to do about that. You just keep living as a Christian and loving that man. You know, and submit to his decisions. Now, if that man, you know, tells you to do something illegal, I want you to rob a bank. I hear that Christian women are supposed to submit to their husbands and we are low on money. You go rob a bank. At that time, you just tell him, yeah, you know. But you see, the submission, ladies, has got to be a submission from the heart, not just a submission of your body. Because if you're bitter in all of your submission to the Lord through submission to your husband, then that's not submission at all. You say, man, there's this chauvinistic thing putting women in a subservient place. I'll tell you what, I have never, ever seen a happy wife who is not submissive. And those who are not submissive criticize submissive wives. It's, oh, well, he's got you. You know, so, and I mean, but you're happy doing what God has called you to do. How dare you be happy? How dare you be happy living like that? Oh, but it, you know what? It is right in the groove where God put you. But you are no less than that man. You've got to understand that. Even from the beginning, as God created Adam and Eve, he created Eve to be his helpmate, to be his helper. She helps. My wife helps me. By the way, that doesn't mean that I make all the decisions. I say, shut up. We're going this way. We're doing that. No, she and I share the same Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, whenever we do make a decision, I'm always talking with her about it. What do you think about this? And sometimes, ooh, and I hate it, she says something that makes sense. And then I have to agree with it and say, wow, that is from God. And so when we see this, ladies, be submissive. Men, you are submissive to the Lord. And if the Lord were to speak something through your wife that is completely right, my goodness, then she's right. Change your mind. You know, you're driving down the road and she's in the passenger seat. And she says, turn right here. And you pass it up because she said it. You know, they go, oh, well, that was it. Oh, well. Anyway. You know, submission is a dirty word because I know that it sounds like it's a license for a husband to be a tyrant. And you know what? Some loser husbands actually see it as that. And I'll tell you what, men, Christian men, if you are here trying to assert some kind of authority, if you feel the need to assert some sort of authority in your home, you have none. No husband who loves God will ever say, I'm the boss here. Because the minute you've said that, it's proof that you lost it somewhere along the way. Ladies, I have a zillion things to tell you, but we've got to go on, so you're done. Verse 19, husbands, all right, you husbands said, yeah, that's right, man, she's got to submit. That's right. All right, husbands, let's talk to you. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, this is a short version of similar passages. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And you know, notice it doesn't say, husbands, it doesn't say, husbands, rule your wives with a mighty hand. Be as selfish as you can be. Besides, you're the boss. That's not what the Greek says here. No, it says love. Love. Interesting thing, in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And this is the thing, you know, the Israelites had always been taught to love, but he puts a little twist on this. He goes, love each other. And they go, oh yeah, we're good with that. He says, as I have loved you. Because that's what love is. Well, what did Jesus do? He gave himself up for us. As a husband is to give himself up for his wife. As it reads in Ephesians, as it makes that connection between the marriage between a husband and wife as the marriage between Jesus and the church. It's an awesome picture. But that is love. You know, it's interesting also, John gave this this commandment to them right after he had washed their feet. He had just, you know, done the lowest thing anybody could have done in that culture as he stripped down to his underwear, put a towel around him, and he took a basin of water and he began to wash each one of them, wash their feet. That's the lowest slave's job. When it was all done, he goes, hey guys, I got a new commandment for you. What's that? Love one another as I have loved you. I became the lowest person. Because I want you to have the best. Oh, that doesn't sound like a lot of husbands. Talk about love your wife. I like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Check it out. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There's some powerful instruction right there. Men, you got problems in your marriage? Oh, by the way, this is a horrible thought. I'll say most, just in case. Most marriages that are in bad shape, men, it's your fault. It's not hers. Hey, wait a minute, she's not submitting. Have you given her a loving man who is easy to submit to? Have you done these things? Check it out. Dwell with them with understanding. Number one, dwell with them. Or are you off bowling every night? Not in this town, I know, but... You guys don't even know how many marriages we saved by taking this building. Dwell with them. Before you were married, you wanted to be with her all the time. You'd go to work and say, I hate it here. Why? Because I cannot be with her. now you got so wrapped up in your job, you got so wrapped up in work, got so wrapped up in your friends and your other time, there's no dwelling at all. Dwell with her with understanding. Oh, it was tough enough to dwell with her, wasn't it? Now you've got to dwell with her with understanding? And I'm sorry, and you've all seen those cute little pictures and things, and you know, those two books side by side. One is Understanding Men, the other is Understanding Women. The Understanding Men is a book that skinny. Understanding Women is this tall, it's that fat, it's like that. And it's like, because you know what? Sometimes, and I mean it, I don't understand her. And I try. And I try. There are times I'm walking down the hall road, and we're trying to talk about stuff, right? And I said, okay, let me try to get this. Now you're saying this and this. Okay, yeah, but it goes like that. She goes, yeah, I know, but wait, okay. But you know what? What a loving thing to do, men, to make that effort to understand her, to desire to understand her, to understand where her head's going with this or that, or maybe she just needs you to shut up. Have you ever considered that, men? So how you doing today? You say to her, and she goes, I don't know, just having a tough day. Well, stop it. What's wrong? Well, I don't know. I just, you know, I got a lot on my mind. Well, stop thinking about that. You know, we always have the answer. Give her an answer. Men, stop it with your answers. Just shut up. That's a great way to love your wife. Shut up. Man, dwell with her with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Does she feel honored by you? Does she feel like that princess? I think over the years, us men fail at that. Boy, she felt like a princess when you were dating her, didn't she? Oh, man. She's a weaker vessel. She's not weaker as in, you know, I would say, you know, most women, hey, this is the way it is. You know, stop it, you accusers of me being, you know, putting stereotypes out. You're stereotyping. Well, face it, men are stronger than women physically. You know, except in some homes. But she is the weaker vessel, and God has called us to take care of her, not to drive her. Not to drive her. As many men treat their wives as if they were their employees. How does Jesus, as we husbands are to be Jesus in the relationship, and ladies are to be the church in the relationship? So what does Jesus do? Does he just stand behind you and browbeat you every day? Not at all. Man, he's our shepherd. He loves, he cares for, and he gives himself up. Man. Also, you know, do these things, men, that your prayers may not be hindered. You know what? Your prayers are hindered if you're not dwelling with her, if you don't care to understand her, if you just, you know, living in your own world and just using her to just be there for you for whenever you want her. Then I'll tell you what, right here, right now, your prayers are hindered. Because you're not praying for things that God would, but you're praying. Oh yeah, I pray for my wife all the time. By the way, it's a great way to love your wife, and that is to pray for her. Or give her a call. But praying for your wife is a great way to love her. But some of you guys are praying for, Lord, make her a better cook. You know, it's like, you guys, your prayers are hindered. It's one great way to love your wife is to truly pray for her. But if it is only praying for her while you just go ahead and live your life separate from her, then your prayers are a farce. You know, don't get on your face before God and say, "Oh Lord, bless my wife," if you're not willing to bless your wife. Say, "Lord, bless my wife through me." That's what it is to love your wife. Another thing about love, men, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see the big old long list of what love is and what it isn't. But one thing in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, "Love does not behave rudely." As it reads here in verse 19, "Do not be bitter toward them," or as in the NIV, "Do not be harsh toward them." Some of you men, raise your voice toward your wife. How dare you? You may have been taught that growing up, but if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a new dad now. You've got a new life. You have a new spirit. Do not raise your voice toward your wife. Do not threaten her. James chapter 1, 19 and 20 says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And of course, you know, we're always reading in the news, or maybe we don't even read it in the news anymore because it's such commonplace, and that is abuse in the home. Not just that yelling, but I'm talking physical abuse. And that is the lowest form of humanity, a man that would strike a woman. You know, and you may be here and you may have been yelling and screaming at your wife. You may have been violent toward her. You know, hey, you can repent. God can change you, but you got to come to grips with who you are. Come to grips with that. Get real with that. And say, "God, please change me. I am the problem." Oh, every man who has done that, he says, "Oh, you don't know what I put up with." And you ladies who put up with that, you know, the first time you're a victim, the second time you're a volunteer. That has got to stop. Let this have no place in the church. None. And I have a zillion things to talk to the men too, but that's all you're going to get today. So wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now, some of you have said, "Well, I think this standard is kind of impossible. To do it perfectly, it is impossible. It really is, but it is the answer." And I want to encourage each one of us, you know, reach for this standard. Reach for this standard and stop waiting for that other one who lives in your house to change. Remember, you're the problem, not him. Or you're the problem, not her. You're the problem. As long as you think that other person is the problem, things will never change in your home. They'll never change. God has called each individual to change, to make this work. And I'll tell you what, if you and I are willing to reach for this standard of submission and love, then we will always be growing in our relationship. It will always grow. You know, hey, I'm still working at this marriage thing. I am by far not the perfect husband. I've not met the perfect husband. But I want to grow. I want to get better at this. And I know my wife. She's awesome. She wants to grow in this all the time. Oh, ladies, real quick. I just think, my poor wife, she's got to listen to me talk about her, but this is so funny. She's so good. Husbands, I don't know if you have that horrible word, that nagging wife, right? First of all, if she's nagging, that means you're failing somewhere. Isn't that great? You can stop the nagging right now. But I'll tell you what, man. Ladies, if you are a nagging wife, stop it. Just stop it. You are not the Holy Spirit in the house. You are not God's Holy Spirit. So stop it. My wife, long ago, she's learned just to pray for me. She doesn't like something I'm doing. She doesn't like some attitude I'm bringing home all the time. She doesn't like how I just kind of roll off, you know? You know what she does? She quietly prays for me. She doesn't say a word. Man, that can be so worse. And so it was really great. Man, I would stay up in the old days, 3 and 4 in the morning, just playing computer games. And I would get so depressed, horribly depressed. And I would just, you know, well, I'm a depressed guy anyway, you know. But this is all night long. The sun's coming up. Computer games. And I said, that's it. And I took them all off the computer. Okay? That's it. I told her, that's it. Take them all off the computer. I don't know, 2 weeks later, she saw me. She walked by the room with a computer, and I was downloading a new game. She walks by the room, she looks and she goes, what you doing? Oh, it's a game. It's a game thing. I'm just gonna, you know, I was just looking at it. I'm gonna download this game. And you know what she said? She said, and walked right by. It was the best thing she ever said. Okay, I'm not going to do that. Oh, man. But we all want to grow, and sometimes we fall, and sometimes we, you know, we'll fail. Naturally, we're people. You got two sinners living in one house. And our job, husbands, you're to play Jesus in the home, and you're to return that woman to God in better shape than when you got her. That's your job. And if she's in worse shape because married to you, hey, repent now. Turn it around. God will allow that. Get it together. God will bless it. And you'll have a wonderful testimony to tell. It's awesome. And so, you know, it's hard, you know, to... So some marriages here need healing. Some need overhauls. Some need forgiveness. And some need just a boost or whatever. And some marriages are doing great. And I praise God for that. I do know that those marriages that are doing great are merely living according to the Word. But if it's not working at home, listen carefully. If it's not working at home, then don't expect God to work anywhere else. Now, you can fool yourself into thinking He's doing a great job everywhere else but at home. But if you've neglected taking care of that first ministry, then, you know, I want to encourage you to forget any other ministry. Don't run to other ministries where you can pretend that you're having success in your life. You're not having success in your life if the home is a mess. Get that first ministry taken care of. By the way, I'm serious. Call the office. I do a thing, marriage counseling. We have these DVDs that are really good by a great teacher. This is good. I make you watch the DVDs here, and then afterwards we sit down and we talk about them. If you need that counseling, I want you to call me and we'll take care of it. God wants to bless you. He wants you to have the good marriage. He really does. And it is available to you right here, right now. Oh, by the way, if you just want to come and watch the videos and then don't do what the guy says, think your way through that, okay? It's going to take effort on your part. It's going to take repentance. All right. So, living. Two sinners in the house. Man, this is really hard. Two sinners in one house. Yeah, then you start having kids. Oh, those little sinners running around your home. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Children, listen. If you're living in the home under their roof, then this applies to you. All right? Children, obey your parents. I don't care if you're 40 years old living under their roof. You're still under their roof. Children, obey your parents. Parallel passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It refers to law number 5 in the top 10 in Exodus chapter 20 and also Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I want to read you guys. Now listen, kids, listen up. Wake up. I'm going to read you a couple of passages from the Old Testament regarding obedient children or disobedient children. Listen, Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Yeah. All you disobedient kids. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 23. I won't read it to you. I'll just tell you that if you have a disobedient kid, you just don't know what to do with him because you've worked on him, and he just refuses, I'm not going to do what you say. Then you take him out to the gate of the city, and they say, hey, this kid just won't obey me. They say, all right, let's kill him. You know what they didn't have in that society? These little mobs of kids with their pants half down and, you know, they didn't have any of that. Let me explain to you, kids, here's the deal. Oh, I got a whole bunch of them right here. Hey, you know what? Listen, here's the deal. As soon as you decide that mom and dad are not going to be your authority, even though you're living in the same house, what you have done is you have removed their covering from yourself and saying, I'm standing on my own. And so now it's between you and God. Before, you had their covering, and by their covering, you were free. But when you disobey, you're saying, you know what? I'll go ahead and take whatever God has to give a disobedient person, which is death. It is eternal separation from God. Do you realize that the law still stands today? But we don't go killing nobody because Jesus said, no, don't go killing anybody. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to take that death for them. And Jesus took the punishment for every disobedient child on this planet. And when that person, that young person, or even as an old person, turns to the Lord, then their punishment is paid and they go to glory. But if they refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are still in their sins and they are under the judgment of God. And so the law still stands. But we just don't do the judging. God does the judging. Now, you know what's really funny? I have a little thing right here on my notes that says, so why obey? Well, I've given you some pretty good reasons already, I think. But because God says so, and it is pleasing to the Lord. Hey, you kids, I don't care how old you are. If you're 5 years old to whatever, you realize something, that this is a part of your Christian duty if you have given your life to Jesus. And a lot of you have come to realize that Jesus loves you and he paid the penalty for your sin and that you can know you're going to heaven by surrender to him. But part of the surrender to him is actually surrender to your parents. You obey the Lord by obeying your parents. It is impossible to obey God and disobey your parents at the same time. As it says, obey them in all things. Obviously, it's, you know, unless they tell you to rob a bank, do something illegal, something that is contrary to the law of God. You know, so, and by the way, if they tell you to clean your room, that's not contrary to the law of God. In Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, it says that you may live long, which is a partial quote from Deuteronomy 5:16, that you would live long in the land. Now, certainly you would live longer if you're obedient. If you're one of those crazy monkey kids, you're going to do stupider things than an obedient kid. Let's just put it the way it is. You will have more opportunity to die an untimely death. But if you're obedient, your odds of living a longer life are pretty good. But it's not just that, because it says that you would live long life in the land. That is to live the good life in the land, in the promised land where they were going. You see, fact is this. Obedient children are the happy ones. That's just the way it is. I have never seen a disobedient kid who was a happy kid. I've never seen it. Oh, you know what, though? They'll tell you they're happy like this. I am happy. I'm happy. You just don't like them telling me to do stuff. And so I don't do it. Happy. Sad thing is, you look at this verse, you look around today, even in the church, and you swear that this verse says, parents, obey your children. We live in a society today that places children first. No, God's first. And if you care about your children, you will place God's law over your own feelings and what your kid, oh, I really want ice cream for dinner. You know, you know what? I'm placing my kids first. They're going to want you to get a movie that you know they shouldn't get. Well, got to place them first. No, place God first. I'll tell you what, we see more disrespect, disobedience today than ever before, and the world is not a better place for it. TV shows destroy the family unit. Comedy is when a child smarts off to his buffoon dad. And the scriptures know this stuff would take place. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And disobedience to parents is encouraged in the society where the government wants to raise your kids, school wants to raise your kids. Kids, listen, if you're an unhappy kid, ask yourself, you know, how am I doing at home? And if you're saying that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a great way to show that. And God will bless you. God will bless you. And finally, verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Parenting is hard. Now, it's easy when you don't have kids. Oh, it's a breeze. Yeah, you don't have any kids. You're married. You're looking at all these other people's kids. You think, my goodness, if I were that kid's parent, he wouldn't act like that. Oh, man. And of course, I don't know, you've heard this from me. You know, my wife and I, when Amy was born, we were perfect parents. We were perfect parents, you know. It's almost like she had even, you know, read verse 20 before she was born. You know, she was in the womb studying verse 20. And then, of course, Sarah was born, and then we had to apologize to everybody that we, because, sorry, Sarah. Wait a minute, you should be apologizing to me. And then Carrie Ann, and my goodness, this parenting thing is impossible. And, you know, it is hard. It's really hard. You know, you can get countless books on how to raise kids, and it's all written by psychologists who have rotten kids. But it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. So fathers, hey, moms, you're off the hook, no problem. No, this is for parents in general, but fathers are ultimately responsible. And we know that in fatherless homes, that's where a lot of trouble goes. Mom's got to go work, and she's not around, and the child is left to himself. And though there are success stories, there are more just failure stories. For every success story, there's 100 that were not successful. The father is so important in the home. A father who provokes their children or provokes them to wrath, as it reads in Ephesians, you know, he's the one that's continually finding fault. He's the one that is continually barking at the kids. Just, you know, never anything nice. You hear a lot of people saying, well, I could never please my father. And as I'm talking about this, I always think about my poor kids and their musical abilities, you know. Because, you know, they're just in the kitchen singing. And they're singing, whoa! You know, they're singing all their harmony in there, and they're really talented. They really are. But, you know, I'm over there in another room, and I can hear them. And I go, Sarah, you're flat. You know, it's like, it just comes out of me. Anyway. But, you know, sometimes our kids just think, you know, I was never pleasing to my father. And, you know, think about your father in heaven. He's not one to discourage you. When has God Almighty ever discouraged you? Even in all of his punishment of Israel, he would dust them off after a really tough day of punishment. And he would say, all right, when you get to the land where I'm bringing you, he'd always say, hey, we're still going. We're still going? Yes, we're still going. And so is the case with us. When we have to discipline our children, hey, do they know you love them? Do they know you love them? Man, you know, I had the hardest time, you know, sometimes disciplining my children. But, you know, it always goes back to the question. I think we all feel like, well, they know I love them. Oh, they know I love them. Well, really? Ask the kids. I like to interview all the kids. Have somebody interview my kids when I'm not around. Find out if they know that I love them. Because we can all see ourselves in soft focus. You know? I'm a darn good dad is what I am. I'm good at it. They know I love them. Get out of here. Hey, get some counsel if you are having trouble with your kids. Get some counsel. And by the way, the counsel, you can come here and I can show you the scriptures. And, you know, there are some Christian books that are very good. Some that are very bad. And so we can help with this. I know that some of the single moms in dealing with, you know, having kids, it's a hard thing. But you can go to the Woman's Friend and they have child training classes. So get it. Now, this whole family unit thing, I want to tell you something. God can do a miracle. I want you to know something. I love my home. It is one of the wonderful places. It's such an awesome place to go home. And my children are there whom I love deeply and greatly. My wife is there whom I love greatly. And you know what? I think they love me. They behave as though they do. You know, just like many of you, I came from a background that, you know, was messed up. Dysfunctional, as they would say. A home full of sin, full of strife, full of so many things. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace that he has poured out on me, I got a great home. I like it. You know, again, you have to interview my wife about that one, you know. But it was actually even the testimony of my family that got my mom saved. You know, for 20 years, she didn't want anything to do with this Bible and with this Jesus thing. But one day she called and said, "You know what? The way you guys are and how your little girls have grown up and they're just so happy." She said, "There's something to this." I said, "Yes, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done a miracle in me from the very day I met Jesus, where I was even planning on having that lousy marriage we were kind of making fun of earlier. I even told her right before let's get married. Yeah, let's have a rotten life, you and me. You know I'm a loser. You know I'm an angry creep." And I was the angriest, creepiest guy I ever met. And God changed me in an instant. And it was all over, this whole family thing, because I knew we were going to have I kept telling her, "Don't marry me. Why do you like me?" And she'd go, "I don't know." And "I will ruin your life. I promise I will ruin your life. I'm a selfish pig. And you're going to pay for it by marrying me." But when they told us at that retreat thing we were at, "Hey, you read your Bible together. You go to church." They didn't say this, but I like this. "Do what the Bible says." And then when we met Jesus, we knew just what to do. And we began reading the Bible. And here I am 25 years later. And I get to talk about Jesus to you people. I get to sing for him. And I have the most awesome family. And it's not because I'm a cool guy, because I'm a lot of things. Again, interview my wife. But by the grace of God and the work that he has done in me thus far, and the work I know he's going to do in me tomorrow, he's going to continue to grow. And I want that. I want that for all of us. But it's going to take surrender to God first and foremost. You got family trouble, you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to keep your trouble, then you go ahead. But if you're living a home life that looks like the world and worse, then I don't know if you should be telling anybody you're a Christian. I have a million things to say on the subject, but I'm going to be done now. If you ever want to hear me rant any more about family life, you can always call me. And I will. Now, some of you have gone through all of this. Maybe some of you have been through some divorces and all that. You might feel condemned right now. No, God is awesome. He starts you new right now. He starts you new now. And you know, for what the Lord may have for you in the future, you know what? You've stepped in that pothole. Now you know where it is. You can now look to the Word of God, trust in him and his grace, and he will work in you. But you got to really want to submit to him first and foremost. But anyway, let's pray. Lord, I ask you to improve all of our homes, that there wouldn't be any doubt that you live there. Lord, I want to pray for the husbands who have been cruel to their wives. And I want to thank you that you can change them. I want to pray for the wives that have attempted some sort of a leadership role of her own, or her own independence, her own little world aside from her husband, and ask you to speak to her heart, knowing that, Lord, you can bring her to a place of glory. And for all the bitterness, the water under the bridge in so many homes, I know you have the power to help us to repent and to forgive. We can't do it on our own, Lord. But how dare we think that you can't do it through us? Lord, do this through all who need you to do this. As we hold still and you tear out our heart and show it to us. For all the kids, maybe who have lied to their parents, lived disobediently, I ask you to help them understand how much you love them and bring them to the cross where you died for them. I pray for salvation for those who came here and maybe their marriages are wrecked and they go, we got to do something. Well, Lord, here it is. They got to come to you. Thank you for doing that to me, saving me. And may you save others even today. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.